It's good to see so many people pulling out their Bibles, getting ready. Does everyone have a sheet? Anybody need one? You know, I thought I was doing a pretty good job with these things, but then I saw the one your pastor made for today, I guess. I felt shamed. Well, it seems like it's been a while since we've been with you. We missed last month due to some uncontrollable circumstances, but we're glad to be back with you. We always feel like when we're here, we're amongst friends. And I hope you feel the same about us. We love you guys, and we love to minister to you. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're at. Of course, I need to find my way there. Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll be going through verses 1 through 13. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we again thank you for this time to gather together. We thank you for blessed brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we can worship with, we can sing in harmony together to your glory and to your honor. And Lord, we can hear your word. Lord, would you just take away those distractions that we would have even tonight. Lord, help us to truly hear you. Not me, but help us to hear you. Lord, help us to be encouraged by what we hear tonight. That we, throughout the circumstances of life, and the trials and the tribulations that come with ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we can know that you are behind it all. And you have entrusted us with the greatest work in all the world, proclaiming and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's something you've given us all to do. So Lord, encourage us in continuing on in spite of what we see in this world today and what we experience. Lord, give us an encouragement and challenge us and change us even tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Anybody ever done that? A lot of you, yeah. Well, if you haven't, it's an eye-opening thing. I think you ought to read it sometime. Have you ever read stories about missionaries like Jim Elliot and the rest who went into the jungles of South America to minister to the Aka Indians only to be killed, only to suffer martyrdom? Yeah, there's lots of things we can point to in the past, things that Christians have gone to, but gone through. But I think it's not just something that happens in the past, is it? There are Christians in this world today who are being persecuted for their faith, aren't they? And I think I remember that your church has a very special place in their heart for persecuted Christians, and I know you pray vehemently for them. And there are still Christians in this world being persecuted for their faith today. And it would be easy for us to look at them and to look at missionaries like Jim Elliot and others and read Fox's Book of Martyrs and things like that and say, I really feel sorry for them. And for many of us, knowing their experiences might even tend to make us a little hesitant on ministering for Jesus Christ for fear of our own persecution, huh? And Paul knew that. Paul knew that as he wrote Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. But before we get into that, there are a couple of verses I want to share with you. If you want to turn there, sorry I made you turn to Ephesians chapter 3, but turn to 2 Corinthians. Put your finger in Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be right back there. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. There's a couple of verses there, well, more than a couple, but I'd like you to see and to read over, because as he's explaining in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Ephesians, all those things that we went over, you know, the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and how we're saved by grace, and the riches that we have in Jesus Christ, and all those great things that Paul's been telling us about in the book of Ephesians, all of a sudden, it's almost as if, when he reaches this point, he just realizes the clinking of his chains. And he realizes he's in prison. He's all pumped and excited in chapters 1 and chapter 2, but in reality, he's in prison. Can you imagine if you had been led to the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul or through his ministry in some way, and you get this report from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 23 here. He says this, "Are they not ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep." And all these other things. If you went on all the way through to verse 28, you'd see it just goes on one after another of those trials that Paul faced in his ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it almost wears you out reading it, doesn't it? All those things. And you would feel sorry for Paul. I think if you loved him and you were part of what he had been doing, and he knew that that was going to be on the minds of the Ephesians. Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. And as he's writing about the riches that we have in Jesus Christ and all the great things that we have in Christ, to suddenly realize that, you know what, the guy that's writing all these encouraging things, he's in prison. He's in chains. He's been beaten all these times and imprisoned and shipwrecked and left for dead and all these other things that have happened to him. And it goes on and on. And so Paul says, and we just read it here in Ephesians chapter 3, he starts with, well, the fact that he says, "I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ." For you guys. For you. So he starts out mentioning that he's a prisoner, but by the end of this paragraph, in verse 13, he says this. He says, really, "But I don't want you to lose heart. Do not lose heart." He says in Ephesians 3, we'll read it here, chapter 13, "Therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." He says, you don't have to feel sorry for me. Please don't do that. I'm writing these things. I'm not writing these things so that you can pity me. I'm not writing these things so I can unload on you and somehow make you feel the way I feel. That's not why I'm writing these things. That's not what I'm doing. And we might say, well, Paul, I mean, why are you writing all these encouraging things? Why would you do that if you're in prison? How could you possibly go through all these things sitting in prison, not sure if you'll come out alive or whether you'll be martyred or what's going to happen to you? And then you can write about all these great things about God and all that we have in Jesus Christ. How can you do that, Paul? How can you be so positive and tell us not to lose heart? And so you can read verses 1 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 3. And when you do that, you understand what he's trying to do. Verse 1, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner." And so we're going to start with Paul, the prisoner. And he's going to tell you about prison, but he wants to tell you why he's there and what it's all about. And the whole point is this, you don't have to lose heart for me. Yes, I'm a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And you understand that, I guess you may understand that in church history, many times all you had to do was recant your faith and say something like, "Caesar is Lord," and you could be freed. But Caesar was not their Lord, was he? Jesus Christ was their Lord. And so for preaching the gospel, he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 1, it's for you Gentiles. It's not only of Christ, but it's for you. And he wants them to remember that. You know what? If it wasn't for you guys, I wouldn't be here. Something like that. But you know why that's true? Verse 2. "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." He says, you understand why it is that I'm in prison here. And the word dispensation that you find here is a word that means really a stewardship, or literally a household management. And he said, God entrusted me. God made me a steward of this. He entrusted me with this task. He entrusted me to this task of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, that's a strange thing, because Paul himself, remember when he was Saul, Paul was the ultra, ultra Orthodox Jew, wasn't he? Yeah. And you can read about it in the book of Acts, where he's persecuting the church. And you can read about it in Philippians, where he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee. And on it goes. And he was this ultra, ultra Orthodox Jew. And God says to that man, he says, I'm going to save you, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you as an apostle to the Gentiles. Romans 11. And you're going to preach the gospel to the Gentiles for the rest of your life. What an amazing change God made in Saul's life. He made him a Paul. And he says, you probably remember that. Verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And this mystery, he says, is this, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise, of his promise in Christ through the gospel. He says, you want to know why I'm a prisoner? I'm not a prisoner of Rome. You notice he doesn't say that. I'm not a prisoner of these guys out here who hold the keys to my cell. He says, I am a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of that, not because of 100 other reasons. It's for you. It's for you, the Gentiles, and because of my calling to be an apostle and a preacher of the Gentiles and to proclaim to you the mystery of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm a prisoner. And by the way, that word mystery is one of Paul's favorite words to write in the book of Ephesians. And indeed, throughout the New Testament, you can find that word mystery at least 14 times. So what is a mystery? You know, a mystery is something that was, I guess you could say, was previously unknown. And nobody in their right mind, nobody would have ever dreamt it up on their own. Nobody would have ever dreamt this up in their whole life. And the only reason you now know it is because God, in his infinite wisdom, has made this plan and he's revealed it to you. So it's something that was previously unknown that is now being revealed to you. And if you looked up those 14 words in the New Testament, it's things like this. It's the mystery of the gospel, and the mystery of this, and the mystery of that, and the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and on it goes. And all of a sudden, all of these things are really interrelated regarding this mystery. Though sometimes they may seem like separate things, they're interrelated. They all relate to the same thing. But this is the revelation that God gave through Paul and the apostles by the Spirit, verse 5, to the church. Something that nobody else would have dreamt up. And here's what it is, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So he says, you don't have to feel sorry for me. And please, don't lose heart when you realize that because I preached the gospel that they put me in prison. And probably if you preach the gospel, they may put you into prison. I don't want you to quit. I don't want you to lose heart. I don't want you to feel sorry. Point number one, because God has entrusted me with a marvelous mystery. Now, we're going to recite these things as Paul would say them, but certainly they also reflect on us, and they apply to us too. God has entrusted us with the mystery of the gospel of Christ. Something that nobody in their right mind would have ever dreamt up. that through the good news, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that through that message, not only can Jews be part of the kingdom of God, but every human being on the face of the earth, they all can be, according to verse 6, fellow heirs. And you're not on the outside. Remember, last time, a couple of months ago, we talked about that sign that was up in the temple that said, you know, Gentiles, you can't go past here under penalty of death. You couldn't go into that inner circle, that inner court. But you know what you can do now? You can go in. You have access. You can walk right in. You're a part of that plan that God has for you. Every human being can be an heir in Jesus Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, bond or free, we all have the same access. We all can be fellow heirs. They can be of the same body. You're not an appendage to the Jewish body. You're in fact both part of the same body. And we can all be partakers of His promise, a promise that is found in Jesus Christ and all the hope of eternal life that comes with it, that comes from Him. And so in verses 1 through 6, He says, I want to tell you this. I'm a prisoner, but please don't lose heart. Because I want to tell you something today. I've been entrusted with the greatest mystery that mankind has ever heard. That every human being can come to know Christ through the gospel and be an heir of eternal life and have all the promises of Christ given to them. He says, please don't lose heart. Don't feel sorry for me. And every time we think, whether it's Paul, whether it's Jim Elliot, whether it's reading Fox's Book of Martyrs or whatever it is, and we feel sorry for these people, or anytime we look into our own lives and we think, you know, whenever I minister for the Lord Jesus Christ in my own community and somehow there's pain and there's sacrifice that takes place in my life, I do not lose heart. Because I've been entrusted with the greatest mystery in all eternity. That every human being, if they would believe the gospel, can be part of the program of Christ and be of God and be an heir in Christ. Every single one. But not only that, it's not only that what he was entrusted with, but as you read on in verse 7, you have these words, of which I became a minister. And so the prisoner who's been entrusted is now the minister. Now, the word minister there is the word deacon. You know what a deacon is? I think we know. The deacon is a servant, right? He's a servant. It's not the word doulos or slave. He's not a slave. Although in the Greek mind, they didn't make a big difference. Oftentimes in the Greek way of thinking, a slave and a deacon kind of did the same thing. The differences were that one of them did it by compulsion, right? They had somebody in authority over them telling them what to do. And that was the doulos. That was the slave. And the other was someone who did it voluntarily. Someone who wanted to be active. Someone who wanted to be involved in the program of God. They just wanted to be involved. And he says here, he's a deacon of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. And so he's moving on to the second reason why you don't have to lose heart at his tribulation. You don't have to feel sorry for him. You don't have to feel sorry about ministry and people who are involved in ministry. He's a minister. He's a deacon. He is one who wanted to be, not forced to be. He wanted to be actively involved in serving his Lord Jesus Christ. And all that came about in verse 7, according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it at all. In fact, all of this section is really saying, you know what? If I got what I deserved, I certainly wouldn't be doing this. I wouldn't be an apostle. If I got what I deserved, I would never be a servant of Jesus Christ. He would never let me out. He would never let me preach. And I am allowed to do this because of the grace of God in my life. And you can read many places, not only here, but throughout Paul's epistles, where the Apostle Paul would say, you know what? By the grace of God, I am what I am. The grace of God that allows us to serve Him. And he understood that anything and everything he was in ministry was because God somehow was doing a work in his life. And here's the work he had done, according to verse 7. According to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. And so he stacks up two words. He has effective working, but he also has power. You know what that power is, right? You've heard this one before. That dunamis, that dynamite. Power is the dynamite. And when the word for effective working is the word for energy. One is something to be reckoned with. Right? One is when you use the word power, you recognize that this is dynamite. It's like, you know, when it happens, it's going to happen. And you're going to have to deal with it because something is going to be moved. Something is going to be changed because of it. And the other word, energy, means something that is just operating and active and moving constantly. And so it's the effective energy of God's dynamite. And he says, you want to know why I'm here as a minister, a deacon, an actively involved servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because of his grace. It's because he allowed me to. It's because he did something spectacular in my life. He changed me and he called me. And he effectively works in me according to his dynamite, his power. And you could think of it with Paul, and you could think of it with other people who serve the Lord, and including yourself, I suspect. You could think of it this way. Who are you to share the gospel with anyone? Are you really qualified? Are anybody here good at convincing people? Maybe not. Who are you to explain the mysteries of Christ? Who are you to teach a Sunday school class? Who are you to be an Awana leader or whatever you are? Who are you to do whatever it is? You're nothing. I'm nothing. But if you do, it's a display that God has empowered you to do it. And God has given you the grace to do what you do for Him. He's done an effective working in your life so that now you're doing what you couldn't do on your own. And by His grace, He lets you to be a part of it all. And He says, you don't have to feel sorry for me. I was entrusted with the greatest mystery that you can imagine. I get to be a part of that program. And I get to I get to go to the whole world and share with people the mystery that they can become heirs of Christ. You don't have to feel sorry for me because not only was I entrusted, but He says, point number two, I've been empowered. I've been empowered that I actually can be part of this system. I can actually be one of those preachers out there proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, he says in verse 8, to me. In fact, you might not have caught it, but three times in chapter 3, he says that word to me. To me, to me, to me. And here he says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Who in their right mind would have ever chosen Paul to preach the gospel? Who in their right mind would ever have chosen you or me to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with anybody, to minister to anybody? Who in their right mind would ever say, you're qualified to go out there and proclaim the mysteries of Christ? And Paul was very much aware of this. He said in 1 Timothy that he was the chief of sinners. You know, I believe that. You know, if Paul said it, it must be true. Of all the people who ever lived, nobody was a greater sinner than Paul. That's what he said. He must have meant it. And God used the greatest of sinners. And if he can use the greatest sinner in the history of mankind, he can surely use you and me, can't he? And verse 8 tells us that he was less than even the least. He was the greatest of sinners. He was the worst of the worst. And he says, you know what? God effectively worked by his power in and through me. And here's what happened. Verse 8. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. He says, you want to know what I get to do? I get to preach. I get to proclaim that mystery. And it was the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that word unsearchable, as you may know, means literally that which cannot be traced with footprints. I want to give you an example. We have a where we live in Dapto, near Wollongong, there's a place, a body of water near our house, very close, called Lake Illawarra. You know where that is? Lake Illawarra. And if you were to walk around this body of water, if it were really a lake, right, you could walk all the way around it. You could do that. But the fact is, all of a sudden you realize as you're walking around it that you can't go all the way around it. It's not really a lake. This is actually an inlet to the entire ocean. And so from that Lake Illawarra, you can go into all the world. It's not just a lake. It's like trying to walk around a lake and instead of finding out it's a lake, you realize it's the ocean. It's unsearchable. You understand that in Jesus Christ are riches beyond our ability to search out, beyond our ability to understand. You can't walk around it. You can't figure it out. You can't take it all in. It's unsearchable, his riches. And Paul says to you and to me here, you know what? You don't have to feel sorry for me. I've been empowered to preach something that's beyond comprehension. And when I do that, here's what happens. Verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ. I have the privilege of bringing to people a message that nobody ever knew before. A mystery. Until God revealed it to his apostles and prophets, that Christ died for our sins, that he rose again, and because of that, people can be part of the fellowship of God. What a thing to proclaim, huh? And he says to you and to me, please don't lose heart when you hear of my tribulations. Please don't feel sorry for me. Ministry really is not that bad. Because if you're involved in ministry, you've been entrusted with the greatest thing that anyone could ever be entrusted with. Anyone could possibly do. And you've been empowered to do the impossible. God has empowered you and me to communicate to people something that we can't even understand. We can't fathom. We can't grasp all of it. And we get to bring that to people and it impacts their lives and it effectively changes them. You ever try to explain the gospel to somebody? I'm sure you have. And there are some people, the light just doesn't come on, does it? And maybe you say, you back up and you try to explain it again and it just doesn't come on. And you say, you know what? I just can't do this. I can't explain it to them. And there are other people, you'll go to them with the gospel and maybe the first time that light will come on and they'll accept it and they'll trust it and they'll believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, wow, how did that happen? You know, I'm not any good at this. How did that happen? It was because God effectively did a work in their hearts. And he lets me be a part of that. So that this person came to understand that which was not understandable. God does the work. And so his first statement is this. Don't lose heart because I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner entrusted. Don't feel sorry for me because I'm a deacon. I'm a minister. Because I'm a deacon who's been empowered. And I can go out and preach and people understand it. It's amazing. And so here's the third thing. And I think this is probably the most important thing that I thought this week as I studied and as I looked at it. It really made me stop and think about this. It's found in verse 10. He says this, to the intent that now, remember he says now, not in the future, not in the past, right now, the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. You want to talk about the wisdom of God? It's the manifold wisdom of God. You know what that word manifold means? It really means variegated or many-colored. It's like a rainbow. You know, there are all these different layers to it. Who can explain the wisdom of God? And every time you talk about the wisdom of God, you have a little different color to it. But it's not even like there are 10 colors or more. I mean, it's like a continuous flow of the rainbow from one color to the next and all the way through every color. And he says the manifold, the variegated, the rainbow-like wisdom of God. Here's what happened. To the intent that now, again, not in the future, not in the past, right now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Did you know that if you're involved in the ministry of Jesus Christ, you're involved in a ministry that is building the church? It's establishing the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said He would build His church. And He uses you and me. And He effectively works through His power in us so that people can understand what can't be understood. And once they understand what can't be understood, they actually come to know this Savior, Jesus Christ. And when that happens, they become part of the church. And you know what the church is? Here's what it is. That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. The church is a display. It's a display of God's infinite wisdom, God's manifold wisdom. But you know who it's a display to? This is the interesting part. It's not a display necessarily to your neighbor. Now, your neighbor may come to the church and see it and maybe not understand. Still, the manifold wisdom of God. He might not get it. That now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Do you understand that when you minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're a part of something that's far greater than anything that's even happening in our world? He will say again and again in the book of Ephesians about these principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know, there's another world out there that you and I don't see. And in one sense, I'm not a part of it, but in another sense, I'm having an impact on it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and all these things. There's a whole other world out there. And that whole other world, as God works through His people to bring the gospel to people and they get saved and they become part of the church, that whole world is shown the infinite wisdom of God. And I'm a part of something that's having an infinite impact in the world. And in a world that I can't even see. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than what's happening in our world. It's bigger than what you and I can see. In fact, when you think about that concept, you recognize how often that's true. Remember Luke chapter 15. If you remember that, there's these three parables that Christ talks about. These 90 and 9 sheep. And one of them is lost. But then later on he's found. And then there's this woman with 10 coins, and one of those coins is lost. Later on it's found. And there's a man who had 2 sons, and one of those sons is lost. Then he's found. And every time that happens, and when that son, that coin, that sheep is found, there's rejoicing that is found. And every time Christ mentions this, there is more joy in the presence of the angels of God than over one sinner who repents. Over one sinner who repents. The angels of God. And as you and I are involved in the ministry of the mystery of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, a whole nother world is being shown the manifold wisdom of God. 1 Peter 1:12 tells us that these are things, the things we're doing, these are things that angels desire to look into. And you can be involved in seeing people's lives change through the gospel. You know what? They can't. They can't. And so they're watching this earth and they're watching you and me and they're interested and they're excited about it, that the gospel is being preached and people are being saved. And what he's saying here is this world is such a small part of what's really going on. And he's saying to you and me, don't feel sorry for me. Don't lose heart because of my chains. I'm a prisoner, but I was entrusted. I'm a minister, but I've been empowered. You won't believe what God does through me. And I'm a display. And as a display, here's your word, I'm an exhibit. I exhibit. I'm an exhibition. You and I are an exhibition of the manifold wisdom of God as we minister for Him and through Him. And what we do exhibit is to the angelic world. It's the manifold wisdom of God. And by the way, as a side note, this was not a last minute decision on God's part. He says in verses 11 and 12, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. It's all according to His eternal purpose. That we become a people who can be a display, an exhibition. Our church is a display to the principalities and the powers of this universe, of the manifold wisdom of God. And He says to you and to me, just think of it today. You know, you don't have to lose heart at my tribulation or potentially your tribulation. Because today, as a prisoner, I've been entrusted. And as a minister, I've been empowered. And as a display, I am an exhibition to the universe of God's manifold wisdom. And He says, think about what you're a part of. Just think about it. And don't feel sorry about what you do. And think about what God does through you. You share the gospel, people get saved. It's like, you know, how did this happen? God did it. I'm not that good. God did it. God made the ununderstandable, if that's a word, understandable to them. And the impact you're having is far greater than this world, than we know in this world. It's having an impact on angels and demons and principalities and powers and things like that. You know, ministry, it's really not that bad. Yes, there are trials and tribulations. There are persecutions that we will go through. But He says, you know what? You don't have to feel sorry. You don't have to lose heart. And Paul's saying the same thing to you and to me. He says, don't lose heart because I'm in tribulation. I've been entrusted. I've been empowered. I'm an exhibition. So are you. I'm an exhibition having great impact on this world and the universe. Are you a part of that? Are you a part of doing that? I think if I were to be honest today, I guess if we were all to be honest today, but particularly if I was to be honest today, in my life, there are times when I just feel sorry for myself. There are times that I just become bitter. And I get discouraged. And Paul reminds me, and he reminds you, that we're a part of the greatest thing in all this universe. We get to proclaim the manifold wisdom of God. We get to display that to this world and the next. Ministry is really not that bad. Don't lose heart. Let's pray. Lord, thanks again for what You have to say for us, to us today. I know there's a lot of people here who in their service for You might tend to get discouraged, might tend to lose heart. Oh, Lord, remind us. Remind us that we are entrusted with the greatest message this world or any world has ever known. the greatest ministry we could ever have, proclaiming and preaching the ministry of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we've been empowered. Lord, if we were to admit it, we could do absolutely nothing in and of ourselves. We could do nothing in our own power to persuade people and to get them to understand that which cannot be understood. Lord, it has to be you. So Lord, as we do that, work in and through us and empower us. Give us energy. And Lord, help us to remember also that we are a display, we're an exhibition of the manifold wisdom of God. Not only to this world, but to a world we don't even see, the world of principalities and powers in heavenly places. Oh God, give us faithfulness. Help us not to lose heart. Help us to continue on for you. In Jesus' name, amen.